As you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, we are reminded that we're looking at the coming of the Lord last week, and now we're talking about the day of the Lord. So, you know, as I told you, it's interesting. The Lord has a way of aligning things as He sees fit, and we're thankful that He knows better than any of us. And we went nearly a year without a funeral. Now we've had three in about 2 weeks, and so it's fitting that we're talking about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who remain will be joined with Him in the air. And there's this, remember last week, the imagery of the procession, of the great shout, the voice of Jesus, and then the archangels and the trumpets and this victory celebration as Jesus is coming back for His people. And man, what a day it's going to be, this reunion in the air, and then Christ coming to rule and reign, and the victory is certain because of Christ and His death and resurrection. And so we find comfort as believers in that. If you would stand with me, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5. We shift gears just a little bit as Paul moves from talking about this issue that they were concerned about, those who had died in Christ. They're going to miss Christ's return. He said, no, they're actually going to hear and rise first, and then you're going to join with them. And then he moves in talking about this day, about the times and the seasons. And so let's read together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. For since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of salvation, a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Father, would you open our eyes to see clearly? Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you help us to find our rest and confidence and surety and hope in Christ alone, who has taken on God, and faced your wrath to purchase our salvation. May we see and celebrate the victory that is ours in Christ. And may we live accordingly, sober and aware of what's going on around us, expecting and looking for the return of Christ, our Lord and Master and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's good for us to be reminded of this morning. You know, a couple of news things came up. We had a day yesterday. Brother Kenny took our youth to Six Flags. And I tell you what, we had a good time. Went over to Atlanta early in the morning and came back. So you can imagine I was kind of preoccupied with children and excitement and roller coasters and waiting in a long lunch line. But outside of that, I did get a couple of news bulletins. And, you know, evidently there was some rockets. The Muslims were firing rockets into Jerusalem. I also saw where there's more earthquakes that are killing hundreds of people. But also we're just reminded of the sickness that's gone on in our church this past week. And even thinking about some of the riots that went on last week in Decatur, of the peaceful protests and some of the things that are going on. And I can't help but think we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is consumed with fear and anxiety and worry. And y'all, I'm telling you, it doesn't. We are all, we're not susceptible to it. Like, it affects all of us. And if we're not careful, we can fall into fear. We can fall into worry. We can fall into anxiety. And we can struggle. And so we need to encourage one another. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you're children of light. He says that Jesus has taken on the wrath for us. He's died in our place. Encourage each other with these words. Live accordingly. Look to Jesus. Put your confidence and hope in Him. If you remember last week, I tried to make the analogy of the great sea parting, of Jesus delivering His people, Jesus rescuing those, the ones He had made a covenant with, the one that He had chosen with, the same Israelites that we're talking about where He's going to come in His future reign, set up His eternal kingdom. And He's always shown His special blessings to Israel. All right? But it started with a covenant with Abraham. And then Moses was the deliverer, was the one that God raised up. And as the enemies pursued, God told Moses to tell the people to stand still, do not fear, for the battle belongs to the Lord. So I hope this morning, as we talk about this great day that God's going to bring about, and remember, the day of the Lord was mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament. It always signaled God's deliverance of His people, but God's judgment on His enemies. And it's mentioned four times in the New Testament. And there's some other words for this day of the Lord, but it all had to do with this great day of terror. The prophets spoke of the day of the Lord a lot of times, and it would have to do with God coming to bring judgment, for God to coming to set up His rule and reign, for God to bring and bring terrible destruction on His enemies. And so this is kind of what we see here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It should bring back these undertones of prophets and God's power and His victory and His judgment on His enemies. And so at the very beginning it says, now concerning the times and the seasons. This times and seasons, this one commentator says, the first designates the time and duration, all right, whether it's long or short or period. But the second draws attention to the characteristics of the period. Right, and so kind of what's going on, what's happening around us. Remember Matthew 24 and 25 and the parables of the virgins and the lamps and the coming king coming back. So what's going on, not only in this in the season we're living in, but also the seasons that are around us. All right, and these two words mean different things. So draws attention to the characteristics of the period. The first deals with the measurement of time. The second with the suitable or critical nature of the time. I think we can see that we all can agree that we're living in the last days. Now, I know the Thessalonians agreed and believed that they were living in the last days. But I think the Lord Jesus wants us to realize that we're living in the last days. And He could come back tomorrow, right? We need to expect, we need to look. When we're children of light, we are sober-minded. Four different times He says, do not be ignorant. All right, but when we talk about it in a minute, when He talks about sleep, He says, in 1 Thessalonians 4, sleep had to do with those who are resting in the Lord. This sleep that we've fallen asleep, and we've been reading 1 Corinthians 15 in our reading in this past week, and talk about those who had fallen asleep. And I turned to my kids, I said, do you know what Paul's talking about when he says those that have fallen asleep? And they said, yes, those that have died. Well, this is a different word for sleep right here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's different than 1 Thessalonians 4. Sleep speaks of so much that belongs to the world, the others, but should not belong to Christians. Sleep speaks of ignorance, right? When he says don't be lulled asleep, sleep speaks of insensibility. Sleep speaks of no defense. Sleep speaks of inactivity. And I couldn't help but to think about all the fun we were having yesterday. And there's nothing wrong with having a good time, but we need to be careful that we're not caught up in a world of fun and excitement, and we're not thinking about how we're to live and how we're to act and how we're to be sober-minded, and we're supposed to be walking with the Lord and living a life pleasing to Him, honoring to Him, a life of obedience, right? So we need to be careful. But here it is in the very beginning right here. It says, so concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Remember, Paul spent probably a month, 3 or 4 weeks there with them, and he taught them, he encouraged them. They knew. He's reminding them. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now let's talk about a thief in the night, right? Is a thief going to announce his coming? Is he going to tell you when he's coming? If a thief's coming, it's sadly enough that we did that funeral we did the other day. Like they said, somebody needs to be here while we have a funeral, because we've heard of times where the family would be off to the funeral home and the thief would come in and break in and steal people's stuff in a funeral. I've never heard of that. And I thought, well, it makes sense. But to think that we even have to worry about something like that is ridiculous, that someone would take advantage of someone in their most vulnerable state, right? But y'all, a thief is a thief, and a thief is not going to let you know when he's coming. Matter of fact, he's going to come when you least expect it, right? He's going to come in the darkness. He's going to come into cover. He's going to disguise himself. He's probably going to do his homework, and he's going to know. Our kids and I like that little movie, The Home Alone. Every Christmas we watch Home Alone when they forget the little kid, you know. And the people that had been observing this house, and they had been looking, and the family goes to France on a vacation. And oh, what's the little boy's name? Kevin, oh, Kevin stayed in trouble, and he had gotten in trouble the night before, and he had got up, and the family woke up late, and they're frantic, and they're looking at their alarm clock, and they were trying to get everybody to the airport, and in all the hustle and bustle, little Kevin, he just sleeps right through it. Nobody woke little Kevin up. So Kevin wakes up, everybody's gone. Well, the whole movie's about these two thieves that are coming to rob this house, but this little boy that they left behind. And but the thieves thought that they were okay, and they thought that everybody was gone. And little Kevin set some traps, and he would save the day and protect his house, right? And they would ultimately get the robbers. But the thief will come when we least expect it. And when Jesus comes back in this great day, we're not going to be looking for him. Or people of the night will surely not be looking for him. And if we're not careful, we can get lulled to sleep. It says this. It says, and then it's another analogy here. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. So there's another time. It's coming quickly. It's coming fast. I'm trying to think of the word that I'm looking for here. It'll hit me in a minute. But it's inevitable. That's the word I was looking for. It's going to happen. This day is going to come. And right here, like labor pains, you know, we just experienced this. And we thought, surely not, it's a month early. No, she wasn't looking. She had we had plans. We had our agenda. But guess what? The labor pains were happening and a baby was on the way. All right? That's the way the coming of the Lord is. It's going to, when you don't expect it, you can have your own agenda. You can be looking and trying to fulfill your roles and your desires, and you can have your schedules and your appointments. But at some point, the coming of the Lord is going to be like labor pains. It's going to happen, and it's inevitable. Look back at the text there. So they're going to say there's peace, there's security. And that's what's going to happen. We know that, and people think this could be two different days. Obviously, you know, there's a pre-tribulation belief, and there's a post-tribulation, and there's a whole 7-year period that some hold to, and some believe that there's two different things. There's 2 days, the two coming of the Lord separated by 1,000 years, and there's one that has to do with the rapture here, and there's one when Christ comes after his millennial reign, and we're not going to get into all of that. I don't think that's what 1 Thessalonians is about. All right, we'll eventually talk about that. But what this has to do with, this time when the Lord is going to come, and it's going to come quickly, he's going to come fast, he's going to be unexpected if you're not looking for him, and it's going to be inevitable. All right, and we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. That's kind of what this has to do with here. The phrase labor pain suggests both inevitability and unexpectedness. Jesus used the same idea in Matthew 24:8 when he spoke of calamities preceding the end times as the beginning of sorrows, which is literally the beginning of labor pains. The idea is both of giving birth to a new age and implying an increase of intensity and frequency in these calamities. Right? Trapp says this, the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, certainly, suddenly, irresistibly, inevitably. I think those are four good words he uses to describe this coming of the Lord. All right, let's continue to look there down at the text. So verse 3, in that Pax Romana, the Roman people were protected this time of peace, but he's saying that these false prophets that are kind of hounding this Thessalonians church, the coming of the Lord is going to sort every wrong, right? There's things that we go through. There are things that we struggle with. There are people we have to deal with. There are people that oppose Christ and his righteousness. There are enemies. There are persecutions. Well, one day, this coming of the Lord, God is going to sort out every wrong. He's going to bring, he says, judgment's mine, says the Lord. You know, don't worry about getting your way. And there's times, and I've been even reminded this week over something that happened, and I just had to spend time in prayer. And, you know, at the end of the day, if you'll just live for the Lord, if you'll trust him, usually the reputation that you carry will win the day, and the Lord will vindicate himself and his righteousness. He will protect his own. And so sometimes rather than us try to react or to retaliate or say we're going to get vengeance or justice, just give it to the Lord, right? Because there's a great day coming when he's going to take care of all of the things that he needs to take care of. And the Thessalonian people that are wrecking this church and trying to bring havoc on the body of believers, that are the ones that are bringing persecution, God's reminding the church, just hang in there, you know? while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Look at verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know, this day should not surprise us. That's why at the end of this passage, he says, keep encouraging one another. People say, well, you try to harp on people coming to church a lot of times. Well, I want you to be informed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to be encouraged by one another. I want you to be ready. I want you to be sober-minded. I think being in a congregation, being in a body, being in a small group, worshiping, singing days like when the roll is called up yonder, when we sing certain songs like this glorious day, we need to be talking about this. We need to be reminding of each other of this. It helps alleviate fear. All right? If all you're doing is watching CNN and Fox News every day, you're living in fear. I'm sorry. You need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. You need to be reminded of who has certainly won the victory on behalf of us. In a minute, he's talking about the wrath to come. Guess what? There's no appointment for wrath for you and for me. Christ has taken that appointment for us. Christ has died on the tree, faced God's wrath, faced God's anger. That propitiation, that big word, that's what that means. In 1st, 2nd Peter, Jesus took on the wrath of God in your place and my place. The appointment's already been met. You're not going to have to face the wrath of God. Amen? Praise God. We need to remind each other of these things. So that's why I think it's important to be involved in fellowship, be involved in encouragement. He says, you're not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, verse 6, let us not sleep. Now, this is what I was talking about. Now, we got to have sleep. I told you last when I talked about 1 Thessalonians 4, sleep's a good thing. Those who, you know, go home after a hard day's work, you go home and sleep. This is not the same word. This is like, do not be ignorant. Do not be uninformed. Do not be caught up with the ways of the world and living to appeal to the lust of the flesh. You know, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Remember I told you, sleep speaks of ignorance, sleep speaks of insensibility, sleep speaks of no defense, sleep speaks of inactivity. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon titled Awake, Awake, Spurgeon showed the folly and tragedy of the sleeping Christian with three powerful pictures. This was really good, and I want to give you these three pictures. In this sermon, he says, a city suffers under the plague with an official walking around the streets crying out, bring out the dead, bring out the dead. All the while, a doctor with a cure in his pocket sleeps, right? A doctor has a cure for this pandemic, disease that's going around, and they're bringing people out that so many are dying while the doctor sleeps with the cure in his pocket. All right? Another illustration he gives, a passenger ship reels under a storm and is about to crash on the rocks, bringing near certain death to the hundreds of passengers, all the while the captain sleeps. You see why it's important for us to be awake? A prisoner in his cell is about ready to be led to execution. His heart is terrified at the thought of hanging from his neck, terrified of death and of what awaits him after death. All the while, a man with a letter of pardon for the condemned man sits in another room and sleeps. You see what Paul might be talking about us sleeping? There's things going on around us that we need to be alert. We need to be active. We need to be living. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, at the very beginning, it says, a life pleasing to God. Right? What does that mean, to live a life pleasing to God? Just remind you, you know, that you received from how you ought to live and how you ought to please God. He says, continue to do these things. He says, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You remember that? Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't get caught off into the things of the world. Sexual immorality was something he's warning these people from. He says that each of one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like Gentiles who do not know God. All right? He goes on to say that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, all right? Because the Lord is an avenger of all those, in all of these things. He said, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Y'all remember that? He goes on to say that whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. He would go on to say things like, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, but for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He says that's what indeed you ought to be doing. To all your brothers that throughout Macedonia, loving them, encouraging them. He says, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And then he just closes it out of chapter 4. He says, aspire to work quietly. Mind your own business, is what he's saying. Mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Do you see why this ship is railing and railing and the coming destruction's coming? Do you see where the disease is going around and we have a cure? We know the remedy. We know Christ who brings salvation. And in the other picture the other picture was a city under a plague, and then we talked about the passengers in the ship. And remember the prisoner that's going and the pardon. Somebody has a pardon for the prisoner, but he's asleep, and the guy's fixed to be executed. Christians, wake up. Christians, be sober. Be alert. Serve the Lord. Be faithful. Live for Him. And I love what he says. He says, therefore, basically he says that, do these things so that live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But he goes on to say at the very end of this, he says, do these things so people will see Christ in you. Therefore, and so back to the other part, encourage one another with these words. So continuing to move past that, as we talked about sleep and being in darkness and children of the light and children of the day, don't be like the children of the night. Be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Now, verse 8, Thank you. Verse 8 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, all right, and love, and for our helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, these are related to Ephesians 6 and the armor of the Lord, but these aren't exactly the same, which is just a reminder to us that these basically just have to do with being ready, like a soldier, being aware, being alert. You know, the soldier is a good imagery of someone who he's got this armor, he's got his protection, he's observing what's going on. Don't think that people around the world don't know what happened yesterday in Israel, because there's other people in that need to be alert to these things. There's other nations and people that may get drugged into this, because a lot of us have, it could affect everyone. So a soldier has to be alert. Can a soldier be off playing and having a good time with his family and when there was a war going on? No. All right, Christians, the breastplate of righteousness, it represents faith. All right, we got this salvation. The helmet usually was representative of salvation. Going on to say, clothed in love, or having love in your heart. These are the breastplate of faith and love. It says here, Paul used the images of a soldier's armor to illustrate the idea of watchfulness. A soldier is a good example of someone who must watch and be sober, and he is equipped to do that with his armor. All right? And then he goes on to say, look down at the text again. He goes on to say that for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love this language. I love how it says, and after he says that he's destined us, not destined us for wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And he goes back to that unity of believers, that reunion in the clouds, at the cry of Jesus, at the shout, at the archangel's trumpets. All right, so there's this imagery of victory. There's this fact that the conquering King Jesus has not destined us for this day. He's destined us for salvation through Jesus, who obtained salvation for us, who died in our place, who was a substitute. All right, this is strong language. This is not one of those of, oh, helpless Jesus up there going, you know, all who will. I mean, this imagery of, of poor old Jesus saying, y'all all come to me. This is a conquering king saying, I've destined this. I've obtained this. I've purchased this. I'm bringing about my perfect will. And wrath is coming upon those who continually raise their puny hands and fists in my face. But salvation belongs to all of those who I've snatched out of the fire, who have called to salvation, who have heard this call of God, this irresistible call that says this bondage of the will, that we're captive to sin, and Christ our Savior delivers us and purchases us by His blood, and He calls us to Himself, and now He says you're one of my own. He protects us, and He says judgment's coming on enemies. Salvation belongs to those who have placed their faith and trust in me, who have heard this victory cry from my Savior, who have placed their hope and faith in Him. Before we had the hope of salvation, we had an appointment to wrath, right? Remember that? For all is sin and fall short of the glory of God. As we talked about sin, the first priority last week at school, it says, when you eat of it, you shall surely die. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? You remember last week we talked about this, that we all sin and therefore we're all going to die. There's an appointment. It is appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. So there's a curse. There's a result of sin and it's death. But this appointment to God's wrath has been, it's no longer an appointment to wrath, but now to an appointment to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus faced that appointment for us. Wrath. It is important to understand that Paul means the wrath of God. We are saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But first and foremost, we are rescued from the wrath of God. The wrath that we deserve. Don't miss that. We deserve this wrath. We were all guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. Paul's whole context here is the believer's rescue from the wrath of God. Our appointment to wrath was appointed in two ways. Remember that? And I don't know that I have to read Romans 5 to you. But first, because of what Adam did to us and the whole human race, we are appointed to wrath. You remember when Romans 5, it says that just as one man sinned, we all face certain death. But because of one man's righteousness, we all obtain salvation. You remember that he's holding up the curse of the law and death, and we're all guilty. But then he's raising up Christ as the one who conquered, the one that obtained salvation for those who trust him. So that's kind of what's thing. Second, because of our own sin, we are appointed to wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, He stood in our place in our appointment to wrath and reschedules us with an appointment to obtain salvation. As believers, we think we are appointed to wrath. As believers, when we think we are appointed to wrath, we show up for an appointment that was canceled by Jesus. That's good news, church. That's good news. Who died for us. The idea is that Jesus died in our place, not simply that Jesus died for us in the sense as a favor for us, but that He died as a substitute for us. All right? We've talked about this a lot. You know, that's a doctrine that atoning sacrifice of Christ, that is paramount to us as people of faith. We know that because He went to the cross, the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, we know that He was our substitute. We know that Isaiah 53 talks about this suffering servant, that because of Him He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and behold, God laid on Him the judgment or the wrath that was destined for us. All right? But it says, like a lamb going to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth. Do you see how He was a substitute? Do you see why we're not appointed to wrath? Because Jesus was appointed to wrath for us on our behalf. And then when it got finished, He said, it is finished. Amen? It is finished, paid in full. Right, His blood was shed, the righteous for the unrighteous. Therefore, we are now called friends of God, no longer His enemies. That's something to celebrate. That's something to give you hope. That's something to encourage you. I think if I see Brother Johnny's wife here and their dear family, and we're thankful to have you. I can't help but to think about Johnny and all the funerals Brother Johnny has to sit in, and he's actually gone to one today. All right, we have hope for those who are grieving. We have encouragement to those. We have something to tell them. This is not final. You'll hear me talk tomorrow, but this is not final for Miss June. Miss June, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those who remain are going to join Him in the air. You're not people of darkness. You're people of light. You're children of the day. All right? The wrath of God has come on Jesus as our substitute, and now you have been reconciled. You're his friend. You've been restored. Your sin is not even seen anymore. It's been forgiven, cast into the sea as far as the east is to the west. Man, so let's close it out here. Let's close it out. Let's look at here. It says here in verse 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, remember who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And it says, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This word edify means to build up. When we have our first interest in building up other Christians, then God will edify us. The idea is of a church full of active participants, not passive spectators. That's another reason why I encourage people to get involved in fellowship, to be strengthened. Because it's in back in the day, it's not just the preacher's job to exhort and encourage. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. We are all active participants in edifying and encouraging one another. And also, we're all active participants in being encouraged and edified by one another. Do you see why it might be important when Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints? Because, you know, those that live in fear, those that are separated, those that are hiding out and worried about everything under the sun, they are not living victoriously for Christ. They have let the enemy take their joy. They are living in fear. And we need to hear God tell Moses at the edge of the Red Sea, which was symbolic of salvation and Jesus' deliverance, we need to hear the words, stand still, fear not, for the battle belongs to the Lord. The Egyptians you see today, you will see no more. And we know that as they followed the Israelites, that the waters closed them up, and God had a powerful presentation of his power and victory over his enemies. And they said, they looked around and they saw the Egyptians dead. Basically, I don't know how they saw them because they were at the bottom of the sea, but they were dead on the sea, and that was Egypt, the power. They were all of God's enemies. And there's coming a day when all of God's enemies, death, hell, Satan, and all of the people, the demons, and all of the ones that follow Satan by turning their backs on Christ, there's coming a day where every knee will bow, and they will be seen dead on the seashore in a roundabout way, right? So let us trust the Lord. Let us edify one another. Let us encourage one another. And let's live sober, alert, as children of the day, knowing that Jesus can come back anytime. All right? And let's not worry about our enemies, because Jesus will sort out every wrong one day. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it strengthens our hearts. Lord, it brings confidence and surety and hope, Lord, in light of rebellion and disaster and persecution and heartache and wars and earthquakes and all of the things that we see, trials and tribulations, and Lord, all of the things we see around us that can cause us to lose focus and bring depression. God, may we encourage one another that there's a day coming, Lord, when those in Christ, God, are going to be in a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to rule and reign with you. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. And God, there's going to be a day when your enemies are going to be crushed underneath your feet. I think about Hebrews 10, where the great high priest is set down at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. God, the imagery's there, and the enemies have been defeated. May we live as children of light, alert, looking and trusting you, Father, not caught off guard at your coming in the near future. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.